In our age, there are believers who think they can avoid life's hardships by virtue of their faith. However, that is not the testimony of Scripture. Scripture says that the Christian life can be, and often is, filled with trials and tribulations. However, it also says that these trials are used to refine us and that we're never alone when we go through them. We'll consider that promise further in today's study of 1 Peter 1.
We used to live in Northern Virginia, about 4 years in Northern Virginia. While we were there, there was a restaurant that I would oftentimes go to, a wonderful restaurant, very good food. But what I liked about this restaurant is that on the walls of the restaurant, there were murals painted of all manner of different historic battlefields. It was fascinating. Whoever painted these things did an incredible job. So you'd go in and have this meal, and all around you would be these incredible murals. It gave the scope of the battles that were fought in the centuries beforehand. Now, initially, I was probably appreciating the murals maybe for all the wrong reasons, but in retrospect, when I think about these murals, I extract a spiritual lesson. One of the things that I learned in observing all of those protagonists and antagonists depicted on the battlefields in these murals, one of the things I remember as I think of all of these soldiers on these battlefields, one of the things that stands out to me is that all of them were engaged in battling, and none of them were sleeping. None of them were taking a cat nap. None of them were resting their hands. None of them were playing Nintendo. None of them were doing anything but sweating and straining against their adversaries. These were men in a battlefield, and they were doing exactly what you should be doing in a battlefield. They were battling against their enemies. This world is one giant battlefield. I hope that's not a spoiler to you. We have a tendency to try to make it something else. We try to make it utopia. We try to make it some nirvana. We try to take something that's inherently broken and think that we can fix it up, or at least we can fix up some corner of the battlefield, and there, we can take our cat nap and lay down and rest. Well, here's the thing. You can close your eyes to the battlefield that's around you. You can try to drown out the noise of the fights being fought. You can try to tune all that out through entertainment or self-medication, but it doesn't change the reality that you and I are in a spiritual battlefield. Now, it wasn't always that way. If you look in the garden, at the very start, everything was great. God creates Adam and Eve. He sets them down in the middle of the garden, right? And he gives them everything that they could see. Everything they could see was under their domain, under their jurisdiction. To the degree that God even said, hey, you can name everything. You see the fish and the birds and the creatures and all this stuff? It's yours. It's yours. You're in charge. Take dominion over it. Name all of it. It's yours. Now, of course, he told them, there's one thing you don't do. There's one tree. You're not going to eat from that. Don't eat from that. But everything else, it's yours. Now, in the garden, everything went wonderfully until the serpent, who was more clever than all the beasts of the field, came in and tempted them to do the very thing that God told them not to do. And they fell to that temptation. They partook of the fruit from the tree. They ate of it, and God came calling. God came looking for them. They heard him approach. They tried to hide. He found them anyway. And he says, all right. Because of what you have done, now you no longer are going to be in the garden. Now all this that you see and all the peace and tranquility, all the joys and pleasures alike, now that's going to be set aside and you are entering into the wilderness. You are entering into the battlefield. And once you get there, you're going to find that life is going to be a lot harder than it was here. Once you get there, you're going to find that there's going to be thorns and thistles that you're going to have to deal with. Before, you were able to eat your food just readily, easily, simply. Now, it'll come from the sweat of your brow. Everything that was good in the garden, every joy that you enjoyed, is now going to come through the sweat of your brow, the blood stain on your hands, the calluses, and the like. Life is going to be difficult. There's going to be trials and tribulations, and not only that, but there's going to be death. As a side note, all that came from one sin. If you don't think God is holy and you don't think sin is bad, you're missing something. So Adam and Eve were evicted from the garden to enter into the battlefield, a battlefield filled with diseases and pandemics, a battlefield filled with sin and enemies and death. You and I live in that same battlefield. But again, we try to pretend it's something other than it is. Or we try to dress it up and put lipstick on the pig, so to speak, and think that we can undo the curse. It doesn't work that way. As long as you live here, this is going to be broken. And until you set your sights there, you're going to be unfulfilled. Because there's nothing that can satisfy you here. And the minute you latch onto something and say, oh, isn't this grand? Isn't this good? I've got this. Well, it can be taken away from you. In time, everything will be taken away from you here. From people to your own health. If you live long enough, you'll just be laying in a bed. That's it. That's the battlefield. And like I said, we know that intellectually, we know it theologically. If you've spent any time in church before, I trust you've heard this. You know that this is true. You know that this is real. You know that this world is fallen. You know that you're fallen. And you know that the only hope is redemption that comes from on high. And as long as we dwell here, life is going to be hard. Life is going to be difficult. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. But again, our tendency is to self-medicate through entertainment and other things and pretend that that's not real. Well, Peter knew what's real. He was writing to people who were being afflicted in the battlefield. He was writing to people who were hurting and even dying. And his desire at that moment was to encourage their hearts by saying this. He says, look beyond what you see now. God has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away and which is reserved in heaven for you. If your hope is vested in your present circumstances, prepare to be disappointed, because your circumstances can and do change. Your hope needs to be a living hope vested in something transcendent, vested in something greater than that which is here. You want a perfect example of this. Hurricane Katrina. What year was Hurricane Katrina? 2005. See, there's a lot of people who know, and the reason they know is because they were here. Hurricane Katrina comes to a tranquil coastal community and destroys it. And at that moment, some lost their lives and many lost all that they had. And it would have been easy if their hope had been vested only in their circumstances to lose all hope at that moment. If your hope is vested only in your circumstances and your wealth and your house and all the things you've got in your business and all this stuff, anything can come along at a heartbeat and take all that away, sweep it away, as Katrina did. And those who have no hope in anything transcendent and only hope in that which is here would feel lost at that time. But those who do have hope, those who have hope in a God that transcends all things and brings good out of bad, could look at those circumstances and still hate it. It's okay to hate devastation, and yet know that God's not done, and his hand hasn't gone short, and something good can come even from that. 2005, this church, at least the facility for First Presbyterian Church, was effectively washed away, washed out, destroyed. If you haven't seen the pictures, it was bad. It was gone. I think there was an alligator that was found in the foyer, if I remember right. That's the nature of devastation that was wrought. And yet, when I look around here, I say, but look at what God has done. Paul Murphy just stood up here and talked about a building committee to even expand this. Look at what God has done. Our hope's not in our circumstances. Our circumstances can be bad from day to day, week to week, year to year. And yet, there is a good God who brings good out of bad. Peter was writing to people who needed to know that God brings good out of bad. And his words should echo forth to us today. Let's return to our text and see how God has done this and see how God has brought all manner of good things out of bad. All right, verses 3 through 5, I'm going to reread this and then I'm going to dive into verse 6 very shortly thereafter. But verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, does not wash away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in that last time. I wonder, when you think of the first century church, do you think they were a particularly hopeful or optimistic bunch? Well, I assume that they were. They had to be. They had to be. They had to be optimistic about something that was greater than their present circumstances in order to make it through their present circumstances. Christians in the first century had to be optimistic. The martyrs in the first century who went to their death singing hymns and praises had to be optimistic that that wasn't the end, that that wasn't the end. With that said, hope can be difficult when our circumstances conspire against us. Hope can be difficult. There's things undoubtedly in this room. There's things that have come on our radar this past year that have potentially just knocked us backwards, knocked us back on our heels. And again, the question is, what do we do when that happens? Well, Peter's writing to those who had been knocked back on their heels by various hardships. Those who potentially felt like their faith was waning or on low ebb at times. And he effectively tells them, he says, look, this is not the end, and you have to learn how to trace the rainbow through the rain, so to speak. This is not the end. We have a living hope, a hope that isn't sustained only by our circumstances, and a hope that transcends even the grave itself. We have a living hope to resurrection, to something better, to something that you're ultimately made for that's better than this. You and I get caught up in the fact that this is what I got because this is what I can see with my eyes. But God says, God tells us to have spiritual eyes to apprehend something through faith that you cannot currently see, and to trust that that is the place, that is the home for which you were made, for which you were appointed. The longer you spend here, the more you realize this is not that great. When I was young, I don't think I figured that out. The older you get, and the more folks that have been taken out of my life through cancer, hardship, or death, the more scars have been laid on my own back, the more I've realized this place is not that great. Now, there's moments when we delude ourselves. You know, you go to Disney World and say, well, that's pretty fun. I mean, there's things, there's pockets of grace all over the globe, undoubtedly. There's days and weeks and even years that are wonderful, undoubtedly. And yet, if you live long enough, all of it will be taken from you. Your mobility, your health, your friends, your relationships, your finances. You live long enough, it's you in a bed. God wants us to be realistic about that. Realistic about trials. Realistic about hardships. But then also to look beyond them to a promise that transcends them. And a promise that was granted not just to first century persecuted saints, but for all of us this morning. Let's build on that. Let's look at verse 6. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, although for now, for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials. All right, so what Peter is saying here is yes, it's hard, and yes, it's difficult, and there are various trials that you are being grieved by for a short season. However, we can even rejoice in the midst of that. You know, over the past, few decades, especially in 21st century North American Christianity, there has been a gospel that has emerged. We call it the prosperity gospel. What do you think that is? Here's what the prosperity gospel is about. You ever want to find out what the prosperity gospel is about? Turn on the television about 2 in the morning, flip to, through the channels. This isn't Netflix, but flip through the channels, and you'll come across what we call televangelists. And televangelists, back in the day, I remember going through seminary, and I was oftentimes up late at night, and I'd turn on the TV, and there'd be a guy, and he'd be selling prayer cloths and handkerchiefs that he had touched to release the blessing, to heal what ailed me and the like. The prosperity gospel, in effect, says that trials and tribulations only happen if you are without faith. Trials and tribulations are not something that the believer is supposed to encounter. Heartache and hardship and health difficulties, those things, God doesn't want those for you. And if your faith is stronger and if you sow a seed into a particular ministry, you will dodge all those bullets. Is that the way it works? Why don't we ask Peter or Paul? Or the various other apostles. How many of the apostles were martyred? Virtually all of them, 11. Virtually all of them. They suffered. Look at the ministry of the apostle Paul. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. Lashes, chased out of places. He had to be let down through baskets and holes in the walls to escape those who wanted to kill him. All manner of difficult things happened to the apostles. Various trials that they were grieved by. That's the norm. Now, it's okay not to like that. It's okay not to like the hardships and the trials and tribulations. You shouldn't like them. But it should also cause within you a desire to seek something better. When we have hardships and trials and tribulations, it's a good thing in this sense that it shakes us out of our complicity and reminds us, I wasn't built for this. I wasn't made for this. And I shouldn't want this. We live in a culture that drinks down sin like it's water. And that's true even on our best of days. We have no idea the scarlet ocean in which we swim. No idea. No more than fish know that they're wet. No idea how bad this is. But God regularly through Scripture lifts our gaze and says, you know what? Wouldn't it be nice to be in a place with no sin? Wouldn't it be nice to be in a place with no tears? Wouldn't it be nice to be in a place with no cancer? Wouldn't it be nice to be in a place with no death? Wouldn't it be nice to be in a place where you're reunited with those that predeceased you? We go on and on and on, but the point of this, a place with streets of gold is awaiting. Meanwhile, we're swimming around in the scarlet, sinful ocean. We don't know any better right now, except when we turn to Scripture and are reminded of what awaits. And this is what Peter's doing. He's writing to the first century saints, and he says, what's coming is so much better. For now, for a little while, we're grieved by various trials. For a short season, very short. The time you spend, even if you live to be 100, God bless you, I hope you do, but if you live to be 100, even that is a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of eternity. A drop of water. You simply weren't made for this. You weren't made for here. You were made for someplace better. So act accordingly. Now, Peter says it with great tact, but he tells people who are suffering, he says, remember the hope you have. Remember how it all turns out. Remember, flip to the back of the story. Flip to the back. And what do we see? We see Jesus wins. We see that your faith bears fruit. We see that things turn out well. And it may be difficult in our trials and tribulations. It may be difficult right now for some of us, given what we're going through. We can do this thing intellectually. We can acknowledge truth. If I say Jesus wins and you're a believer, I trust you acknowledge that. Propositional truth, I trust you say amen. But we might think to ourselves, is he winning today in this circumstance or this thing going on in my life? Well, the short answer is yes. Beyond that, God not only wins in all these things, but he uses all these things. Even when we can't see him. Later on, Peter's going to return to these themes of trials and tribulations, and he's going to say this. He's going to say, when these things happen, do not think it strange, considering the fiery trials which try you, as though some strange or awkward thing has happened to you. Peter routinely comes back, and he says, this is not the exception. He says, this is the norm. This is the way that it is. You live in a fallen world. From day to day, in God's grace, he sustains us and does not break us. And some days and some weeks and some months and some years are better than others, undoubtedly. I trust you've had good seasons. But there are difficult seasons as well. And God doesn't hide that from you. The prosperity gospel tries to hide that, like that doesn't exist or that's not a thing. Like that's in the dust jacket of the Bible at best. That's not what God does. He puts it straight in front of us. He says, this is a broken world. You remember Adam? You remember Eve? You remember how they were kicked out of the garden? You were made for the heavenly garden. You were made to dwell on high. But while you're here, it's going to be difficult. The thorns, the thistles, the calluses, the sweat, the blood, all of that is going to be real. So God is realistic with us. God's realistic with us. But at the same time, he's encouraging to us because he says, even though that's true, even though there's trials and tribulations, I'm not just going to turn you over to them and stand back and to see how you do from afar. Rather, God says, when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear not, for why? For I am with you. So he says, yes, this is a dark and depraved and hurting and a fallen world. And yet, yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear not, for I am with you, and I will not depart you. And in due time, I will scoop you up, just as God scooped up Moses and carried him in his bosom to himself. He says, I will take you to myself in due time. For now, stay strong. Keep the faith. Your faith is being refined. Your faith is being tested. And you should want, in fairness, you should want some trials and tribulations. You might not want the ones you're going through today. None of us want the one we're going through today. But in the abstract, would you agree you want some trials and tribulations? I hope you do, because here's the thing. Right now, your faith, however strong it is a byproduct of having gone through trials and tribulations in times past. Trials and tribulations are like the fire, the heat that molds the metal blade, that makes it something better than it otherwise would be. You are a byproduct of a lot of the things that you haven't liked and haven't wanted. But in God's time, he has used them to produce good fruit. All right, let's look at verses 6 through the first part of verse 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you still love. If someone told you, as you look at, let's say this upcoming week, if someone said to you that this will be the hardest week that you will ever face, the hardest week you've ever encountered, the most difficult week. But, when the week is over, the rest of your days are going to be amazing. Just 10 out of 10. Couldn't be better. If someone told that to you, that this week is going to be really hard, you'll have never had a more difficult week, but the rest of your life is going to be nothing but wonderful, and you're just going to have the greatest time to the end of your age, would that knowledge of how the story turns out help you get through this week? Well, probably. Come Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday, it might be difficult, but you'd say, you know what, I'm almost through it, and then everything's going to be great. If you knew that was going to be the way it turned out, you'd say, I can deal with this. It's just a short window. I can get through this week no matter how hard it is. It's just for a limited season, and when it's done, things are going to be wonderful. If you knew that to be true, you could get through even the most significant difficulties. Well, when Peter talks about this little while, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you are grieved by various trials. He's effectively saying the same thing. He says, for a little while, for a narrow band of time, yes, it's going to be difficult, but, the day is coming when everything is going to be righted. He says this to the first century people who are living, in some cases, dying for the faith, and he's saying that ultimately your story turns out well. That's how we handle the call from the doctor that you don't want. That's how we handle losses in our financial portfolio. That's how we handle losses in our relationships and jobs and the like. Is we say, though I'm grieved by various trials for a little while, my story ends up well. We say, if the book of my life is before me, and I'm in chapter 5 right now, and this is a dark chapter, I will flip to the end and know that my story ends well. Again, that's what Peter is doing with his first century contemporaries. He's telling them, don't be short-term. Look to the horizon. Look to the horizon and see what is coming. All right, let's look at the second part of verse 8 through verse 9. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though now you do not see him. Though now you do not see him. Right now, if you're in this room as a believing Christian, right now, you can't look to your left or your right and see Jesus Christ, but a day will come when you do. You cannot see him with your eyes. In your temporal material sense, you cannot perceive him. And yet right now, I trust you perceive him through eyes of faith, through the eyes of your heart. But a day is coming when you will not only see him tangibly, but in which you will hold him and he will hold you. This is imminent. In the scales of eternity, this is imminent. You know, when I was smaller, I was probably about 7, maybe 8. We lived in California at the time. But when we lived there, my dad would go off to work. He left early, and he came home late, or at least late for me, which, you know, he'd come home about 6 o'clock. And I remember that for a good season of time, what I would do is I'd go out in the front yard of our house. I'd sit in the front grass and wait for my dad to arrive home. I could recognize the sound of the engine. I could kind of detect when he was getting closer, and I just sat there and I waited. And I waited because I knew this, that he was coming. I waited because I knew that my dad, who I'd missed all day, was coming home. And when he got there, he would scoop me up, as he often did, and just hold me and carry me into the house. I knew that was coming. It was so cool. So I waited. I waited with that expectation. Now, the wait wasn't always easy, and sometimes he came a little later than I had desired, but he always showed up. He always showed up. For the woman on the dialysis machine, today is hard, but tomorrow will be better. For the man who's lost his job, today is difficult. There's no sugarcoating. No sugarcoating that. And the Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat it, but it tells us that tomorrow is better. To the disciples living in the midst of first century persecution, life was hard, and it was probably going to get harder in the short term. But to them and to us, Peter writes, though you do not see him now, though you do not see your father coming around the bend, though you do not see the captain of your salvation yet, he is approaching. And in due time, he will scoop you up in his arms. And in due time, he will save you from the very things that have beset you here and are hurting you now. Again, chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 10, whatever chapter you're in, mentally, whenever you think of the darkness of that chapter, allow yourself to mentally flip to the end and remember how your story ends. Now, as we end here this morning, I was reminded, I was looking at my notes, you know, one of my favorite hymns. I generally like all the golden oldies, the stuff I've been singing all my life. So Amazing Grace, you can't help but be one of my favorites. The last stanza of Amazing Grace is one of the most encouraging ones to me. I smile every time I sing it. Do you remember the last stanza in Amazing Grace? Yeah, you do. I'd sing it for you now, but I'd embarrass myself. But it says this. I won't sing it, but it says this. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's cool. That's cool. The hardships, the difficulty, the pain, the suffering, the things you hate here, they're going to be gone. And when they were gone, they will never come back. Even after you and I have been there 10,000 years, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Your story ends well. When hurts and hardships and apprehensions face you this week, when diagnosis and difficulties face you in the time yet ahead, when any manner of evil rises up against you, remember that your story ends well, and you are appointed to this good end. Let's pray.
To search through an archive of Dr. Holt's previous sermons, please visit us at fpcgulfport.org, or you can look us up at sermonaudio.com.